We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I'm talking about the offering. Woo! Yes. It's like the least favorite thing of a lot of people, but I actually, whenever I teach on the offering, I really look forward to it because I know how much it changed my life, the giving teaching. We know obviously that no money can pay for the touch of God, for healing, for all those things. We know that. That's a given. You can't pay for anything that God can do. Obviously, those things are priceless. The gifts of the Spirit, prophetic words. You know, people that say, if you give $1,000, you get a special word from God. Obviously, that's not right. You know, that's manipulation. We don't believe in that. God gives freely. Freely we receive. Freely we give. But for people to travel and preach the gospel, you have to buy plane tickets, you have to pay all kinds of things, you know, to get around. And so preaching the gospel is free, but, you know, to get it out there is not always free. And a lot of churches, majority of churches, they charge for conferences. You have to pay entrance. And as you may have noticed, there was nobody at the door registering you and taking a fee for you to come here today. So obviously, everything you receive here is free. The Word of God is free. The teaching we give you is free. The laying on of hands is absolutely free. The training to win souls is free. Everything that is offered to you is absolutely free. And so what I'm talking about is a principle that is instituted by God by which we can see financial increase in our life. It has nothing to do with paying for the things of God. Because, as I said, all we give you is free. There's no compulsion. Actually, the Word of God says, don't give under compulsion. Don't do it. God doesn't want that way of giving. He doesn't want people to give because somebody told them, you must give. God had all that happen in the Old Testament. He told the people, you must give. And so I'm going to take you a little bit through the Old Testament today and the way of giving that happened. And there was one thing that really struck me that I really want to emphasize today, and that is daily giving. Daily giving. And what I'm going to be talking about today is not just daily giving, it's continuous giving. Giving as a lifestyle. But there's literally daily giving talked about in the Old Testament all the way, actually, through the end times. And I'm going to take you a little bit on this journey, because the more I looked into this, I was like, man, I didn't know it talked about it that much. I remember reading it like once, you know, but nothing in the Bible is there by chance, and there's significance to that. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. This is talking about when the Israels were delivered from slavery. And for the first time, they walked free. We know the Lord took them through the wilderness. He fed them by day with manna and with meat and did miraculous things for them. And they built a tabernacle for the Lord. They built a tent that they were taking with them, and the presence of God was in that tent. It was in the Holy of Holies. We know that today God lives on the inside of us. He doesn't live in a building. He doesn't live in a tent or in a box, you know. We know that. So we have the way better deal. But back then, when they were in Egypt, they were not allowed to worship God. They were not allowed to have a temple. They were not allowed to have a tent. And God did not dwell among them. Now, that's something I never really thought about. When they were slaves in Egypt, which they were for generations, God did not dwell among them. They could not feel the presence of God. They never saw the presence of God, which when he took them out of Egypt, they saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They saw the manna falling, raining from heaven. They saw things that they haven't seen for generations, knowing that there is a God, but his presence was not there. I can't even imagine that right now. I mean, I got saved when I was 10 years old. And since then, I always knew the presence of God was there. God never left me. I never felt one day in my life that God left me. There was times I thought he didn't hear me. He wasn't listening to my prayers. He wasn't answering my prayers. There was those times. But I never doubted one day that he left me, because his word says he will never leave you. He will never leave you. And so now they're in the wilderness, and for the first time, they have a temple. They have a place where the presence of God was in the middle of them. Now that to them was awesome, okay? And so the purpose of the temple was to bring sacrifices to this God, because they were never able to do it when they were in Egypt. And Egypt, we know the Old Testament is a shadow of the new. So Egypt today represents the world. So when we are in the world, when we are not saved, we're slaves of sin. We're not slaves of Egyptians, we're slaves of sin. We don't know how to get out of our sin. We don't know how to overcome our sin. We don't know how to escape the consequences of sin. That's what it means to be in Egypt. That's what it means to be in the world, okay? So these people, the people of God, were brought out of Egypt, and for the first time, they can have the presence of God in the midst of them. And that temple that they built was specifically to bring sacrifices to the God that delivered them out of Egypt. So the God that saved you from darkness, from the unknown, from the world, from the power of sin and the power of the enemy, has now brought you into the kingdom of God, into his presence. And the purpose of the temple was to bring sacrifices to the Lord. Did you find Exodus 29? Okay, we start in verse 38. These are the sacrifices that you are to offer regularly on the altar. Each day, offer two lambs that are a year old, one in the morning and the other one in the evening. Every day, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, every day. This was a thing that took some effort. I mean, they have to take a lamb, they have to, you know, bring it to the temple, they have to walk there. There was no transportation, okay? They had to walk there or get on a donkey or whatever and bring this animal to the temple. And then it was being slaughtered, and then the whole process went on and on. They had to do that every morning, every night. They had jobs, they had families, they had children, all those things. But this is what the Lord wanted them to do every morning, every night. And that always reminds me of camp meeting at my church. We have service every morning, every night, every morning, every night. And we pick up an offering every morning, every night. I mean, you would think, why? Why don't they just pick up an offering in the end, like on the last day? Well, first of all, not everybody comes every morning, every night. Somebody might just show up for Wednesday morning. And then there's no offering taken, and they didn't have the opportunity to bring an offering to the Lord. So we pick up an offering every single service. That's what we do. That's the purpose of the temple of God, to bring our offerings to the Lord. Okay, with one of them, offer 2 quarts of choice flour mixed with 1 quart of pure oil and pressed olives. Also offer 1 quart of wine as a liquid offering. Offer the other lamb in the evening, along with the same offerings of flour and wine as in the morning. It will be a pleasing aroma, a special gift presented to the Lord. These burnt offerings are to be made each day from generation to generation. Offer them in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance. There will meet you and speak with you. I will meet the people of Israel there in the place made holy by my glorious presence. Of course, we know God doesn't live inside the church, but this church is made holy by the presence of God, just like the temple was. He is here among us with his people. We know the better thing that we have today is that when we leave the church, the presence of God goes with us. They didn't have that. They come to the tabernacle, that's the only place where the presence of God was. So praise God, we have better promises. Amen. Pastor Jeremiah was talking about it this morning. I was like, yeah, we have better promises. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so I can live among them. I am the Lord their God. Let's go to Numbers 28 from verse 1. Numbers 28 from verse 1. This is really awesome. Once you start studying these things, it's like, man, I want to give more offerings to the Lord. Numbers 28, from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, give these instructions to the people of Israel. The offerings you present as special gifts are a pleasing aroma to me. They are my food. See to, you know, nobody ever stops eating. Nobody ever gets, like, too good for eating, right? And so we're made in the image of God. So if this was his food then, what is his food now? Okay, because people say these are Old Testament things, you know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, food is food in the Old and in the New Testament. Food is food, you know, no matter where you are. He says, so this is my food. See to it that they are brought at the appointed times and offered according to my instruction. Say to the people, this is a special gift you must present to the Lord as your daily burnt offering. You must offer 2 1-year male lambs with no defects. Sacrifice one in the morning and one in the evening. With each lamb, you must offer a grain of offering of 2 quarts of choice flour mixed with 1 quart of pure oil, not just any oil, not just any flour, not just any lamb. God is very specific here. You know, I want a 1-year-old, no defects. I want pure oil. I want pure flour. And God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If God didn't like just any oil, just any lamb, to this day, he doesn't like just any offering, just anything. Just whatever. Whatever you can spare. That never changed. Never changed. Many things change between the old and the new, but there are some things that never change. And God does not change. What he likes and what he doesn't like has not changed. Has not changed. Sacrifice 1 lamb in the morning, 1 in the evening. So every day twice, which each lamb... Okay. You must offer grain offering with 2 quarts choice flour, pure oil, pressed olives. This is the regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So it's talking about the same thing we read before, okay? So God repeats himself because it means something to him, okay? A pleasing aroma to the Lord. Just remember those words, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then we have David. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So we know the Israelites were blessed. The Lord, you know, blessed them. He multiplied them because they were giving. Now David, we know David was blessed. He was very rich, very rich. And that doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't just happen because, you know, you're God's favorite. And no matter what you do, you know, he's just going to bless you. No, there's things they do, which is why they got blessed. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 from verse 39. It says, meanwhile, David stationed Zadok, the priest and his fellow priests at the tabernacle of the Lord, at the place of worship in Gibeon, where they continued to minister before the Lord. They sacrificed the regular burnt offerings to the Lord each morning and evening on the altar set aside for that purpose, obeying everything written in the law of the Lord as he had commanded Israel. David also appointed Heman, Jeduthun, and the other chosen by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. They used their trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments to accompany their songs of praise to the Lord. And the sons of Jeduthun were appointed as... That sounds like praise and worship to me. So they were bringing burnt offerings, bringing offerings to the Lord, and praising and worshiping him with singing and instruments. So if people say, well, the burnt offerings is Old Testament, we don't have to give God anything anymore, then let's get rid of cymbals and instruments as well, because that went alongside the other one. That is a part of our worship. Giving is a part of our worship to God. It's what we do because his faithful love endures forever. His faithful love brought the people out of Egypt. His faithful love brought us out of the world. His faithful love endures forever. This is why our offerings for God endure forever. This is why our praise and worship unto God endures forever. This is why our prayers with thankful hearts to God endure forever. These are the things that have eternal value. These are the things that actually matter to the Lord. Giving is a part of our worship. It's a sweet aroma, a sweet smell that goes up to the Lord. So the new covenant didn't get rid of these things. the reason why we're not offering burnt sacrifices anymore is because the purpose of the daily burnt sacrifice is to cover sin, because they didn't have the Holy Ghost to help them overcome the power of sin. So every day they had to cover their sin by the blood of these animals. Every day it was a covering for their sin. And we know we don't have to cover our sin anymore. But there's still offerings that we bring to the Lord, not to cover our sin, not to cover up anything, but out of gratefulness, because His love still endures forever. We give out of love. That's the number one reason. And if you love much, you give much. If you love Him every day, you give every day. And giving is not just about money. We know that. Giving is not just about money. We give Him thanks. We give Him praise. We sing from our heart. We know we love on people. We bless other people. We give our time. We give our talents. We give all these things. But some people take all that and say, well, money is not important. I'm going to do all the other stuff, but I don't need to give money. And that doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because it's either all or nothing. That our God is an all or nothing God. Jesus is a hot or cold, but don't be in the middle Jesus, you know? That has never changed and will never change. Now let's go to Solomon, the richest man on earth. In his life, I mean, everything he made was of gold, you know? It was pretty intense. His wealth was pretty extravagant. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 4-6. He says, I'm about to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God. It will be a place set apart to burn fragrant incense before Him. You see, again, the purpose of the house of God was to burn fragrance before Him, to display the special sacrificial bread, and to sacrifice burnt offerings each morning and evening, and on the Sabbath, at the new moon celebrations, and at the other appointed festivals of the Lord our God. So hey, there was daily offerings, there was Sunday offerings, there was monthly offerings, there was new moon offerings, and there was celebration offerings. I mean, there's like offerings and offerings and offerings and offerings. All the time. All the time. It was part of their lifestyle. It wasn't even a question to bring offerings to the Lord. And this is why the people of God have been blessed through the generations. He has commanded Israel to do these things until Jesus comes. Look at the verse. Look what it says here, verse 5 probably. It says here, He has commanded Israel to do these things forever. Forever. We're like, wait a second. He sent Jesus. They don't need to sacrifice stuff anymore. Well, the sacrificial offerings of animals for the blood, that was wiped away because Jesus shed His perfect blood. But bringing sacrifice to the Lord, to worship Him, bringing your tithes and offerings, that was never done away with. I love Solomon. Look what he says. This must be a magnificent temple because our God is greater than all other gods. But who can really build Him a worthy home? Not even the highest heavens can contain Him. So who am I to consider building a temple for Him except as a place to burn sacrifices to Him? He's like, I can't build a house awesome enough. I can't build a church. No pastor can build a church awesome enough to really display how great our God is. But he said, at least I'm going to build it so people can come and bring gifts to God. At least they have a place to bring gifts to this awesome God that we serve. I love that. I'm telling you. And Solomon, I mean, there's so many. He slaughtered like 1,000 animals one time. And then later on, it was like 20,000, 15,000. I mean, it's just insane what he gave to the Lord. Insane the amounts of sacrifices that he made for God. Because he had a revelation. He had a revelation. My God is greater than all other gods. He deserves greater than I can even try. But you know what? Let me try. Let me try and knock this thing out of the park. Let me try and give Him the best, most extravagant offerings I can ever give. And then God, when He slaughtered the 1,000 animals, right? Then God came to Him and said, ask Me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. You know, that people, that didn't happen just because of chance. He, you know, that took days to offer 1,000 animals. That's like, you don't do anything else. Day after day, you come into the temple, morning until night. I don't know. I mean, I haven't really like put that in my notes right now. But it takes time to offer one animal sacrifice. You have to cut it through half. You have to put one half on this side, one half on the other side. Then you sprinkle the blood. Then you walk through the middle. You walk around it. I don't even know. I mean, it's all in my Bible school notes, like from the time in Bible school. We went through all this stuff, you know. But that's a process. So let's say it takes you half an hour, but probably it takes longer. Let's say it takes 1 hour to offer one animal. And he offered 1,000. That is 1,000 hours. My math is not like the greatest math. But that's like days and weeks, right? That's a long time. And that's all he did. At the same time, he was king. He was king. He wasn't just some guy working a job. He was king. He had some responsibilities. You know, the stuff was just coming to me. I didn't even put that in my notes, you know? But once you get into that, it's like when you really think about what the Bible is talking about, what these people did, it's crazy. We have no excuses. It's like, well, I don't have time to come to the church every day. I don't, you know, I mean, I really have to rearrange my schedule. Well, guess what? Solomon rearranged his schedule of ruling Israel to take time to bring sacrifice to God. Not even to press in and receive anything from God. He didn't even ask anything from God. He's like, I'm going to show you how much I love you, and I'm going to take weeks showing you. I'm going to take weeks. Hours and hours every day. He's the king. He could have servants do that, you know, but he did it. He was just like, I'm going to show God. I'm going to show God. You know, I can't give enough. That, you know, yeah, I mean, he knew it. He said it. I can't build a house big enough. But you know what? I'm going to knock myself out here. this is awesome. And he's under the Old Testament. He doesn't even have what we have. He never saw Jesus die. He didn't even know Jesus was coming to die for the people. He had the old stuff. He had the old stuff. He had the blood of the animals. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. He didn't have the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He never prayed in tongues. All these holy things that we have available to us. And yet, this generation of churches and believers have a problem with giving. They have a problem showing up in the church 7 days in a row. It's like, what? What? Under the Old Testament, he shows up weeks offering sacrifices to the Lord. Can you imagine having a conference? This is going to be a giving conference. All we're going to do is give to the Lord. We're not going to pray for the sick. We're not going to pray for your needs. We're not going to lay hands on you. We're just going to open the doors of the church to give you room to bring your offerings. How many people would show up? I'd be interested. Maybe I should do that sometime, you know? Like rent a venue, giving conference. Come to give. You get nothing. Come to give. No, we know that when we give to the Lord, he will open the windows of heaven and bless us and give us back so much more than we could ever give. I need to get this message, by the way. Like, this is good stuff. So... One more, Ezra chapter 3. So, after all of this, you know, the Israelites abandoned God and they were in exile. They were in exile. Here's people, right? God comes through for them. He, you know, does all these miracles for them, gets them out of Egypt. Then they complain. They complain again. And then they go worship other gods. And well, guess what? They got put in exile. They were bound again. You know, they lost their freedom again. Cannot worship God, cannot go to the temple, cannot bring offerings, you know, again, okay? Because that's how people are. God is not coming through for me. They get old, they get tired of miracles. They saw miracles all the time. We think, you know, if I would see more miracles, I would have greater faith. No, because the Israelites saw a lot of miracles and they still abandoned God. It's a heart issue. It always comes down to the heart. So Ezra chapter 3. This is a prophet. And he actually delivered the Israelites and brought them back. He brought them back to Jerusalem. So it says, in early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Man, I'm glad we have simpler names today. With his family in rebuilding the altar of the God of Israel. That was their purpose. Now they're out of exile and all they want to do is rebuild the altar because they didn't have one. They couldn't bring offerings to God. First thing they do, we're like, we have our freedom. We're back in our hometown. We're like on our turf. We're going to build an altar to God. They wanted to sacrifice burned offerings on it. So before God said, you must do this for the covering of your sin. You have to do that. You have to do that. Then they got tired of it, abandoned God. Then they got a taste of what it's like not to be able to serve God, not to be able to bring your offerings anymore, not to be able to show God how great he is, not to be able to burn the incense that will go into heaven and be a sweet-smelling aroma to him. They were like, well, that's not good. No, we messed up. So first thing they did was to build a place where they can burn the burnt sacrifices as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offering on the altar to each morning and each evening. Why? Because they know. When we do this, God is with us. Because he said, you bring me the offerings, I'll be with you. My presence is there. I'll be with you. I'll speak to you there. He said, when you bring your offerings to the altar, I'll be there. I'll be there. And then there was a ton of other offerings that they were doing. Now check out Daniel's vision of the end times. Let's go to Book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. Because people say, oh, it's Old Testament, daily sacrifices, not necessary in the New Testament, you know. But Daniel saw the future, and he saw the end times. The prophet Daniel is talking about times. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about us today. So this is the crazy part here. Check this out. Daniel chapter 8, from verse 11. So he's talking about, the end times, some animals, you know, he saw everything in pictures, you know, there was the ram and that did that, and then the horns stand for kings and rulers that are going to wage wars and things like that. So he's talking about one of the people that are going to be raised up by the devil to come against the people of God and kill everybody, basically. So it says here, it even challenged the commander of heaven's army by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple. The army of heaven was restrained from responding to this rebellion. So the daily sacrifice was halted and truth was overthrown. Truth, what does truth have to do with daily sacrifice? Daily sacrifice stopped and truth was overthrown. So there is truth in offerings to the Lord. It shows how true your heart is toward God. How much you give shows how much you love. Because we know where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where offerings cease, truth ceases. This is crazy. I never saw this before. I was studying that just today, and I was like, man, this is powerful stuff. Then it says, the horn succeeded in everything that it did. Then I heard two holy ones talking to each other. One of them asked, how long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and the heaven's army be trampled on? Let's go to chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26 and 27. It says, after this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. This is talking about Jesus. Appearing to have accomplished nothing. Right? He died on the cross. And to this day, people say, well, he didn't rise from the dead. Okay? Appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to put an end to sacrifices and offerings to God. This is the spirit of the enemy. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So this is talking about the end times. So we know we didn't get there yet. We're not there yet. But it says in the end times, somebody is going to try to put an end to offerings and sacrifices. And I was reminded that some of my friends that started churches now in Europe cannot legally take offerings. It's illegal. It's illegal for a church to make profit. And so they have to have a purpose why they're collecting an offering. So now they have to make a building fund. So it's allowed for them to take money from people to put in a building, but it's not allowed to take money from people and then use it to reach the lost, to do crusades or anything else. This is already happening. The enemy is already using the world system to keep the church from increasing financially. So anytime people tell me like, I don't need to be tithing, you know, and I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That is a spirit that you don't want to be a part of, because our God is worthy of offerings and sacrifices. Until the end comes, he's worthy to receive daily. He is worthy to receive. He is worthy to be praised with our substance, not just with our words, not just with our actions, not just with some songs, but he is worthy to receive what we possess in the natural. He is worthy. And so, you know, let's take it to the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. I'm almost done here. We know Jesus came and he preached to the Jews mainly. He said, you know, I came for the house of the Lord first. And the disciples first got Jews saved, because Israelites were not allowed to associate with Gentiles, unbelievers, Samaritans. They were unclean. They were actually not even allowed to touch these people, because they were a pure and holy nation selected by God. And so now there is a man here in Acts chapter 10. This is New Testament. This is after Jesus died and resurrected and sent the Holy Ghost. This is New Testament stuff. Okay, so it's a man called Cornelius. There was a certain man, verse 1, in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Another translation said, as aroma unto God, a sweet aroma unto God. Same thing as in the old covenant. What is given to the Lord, what is given to the poor, is a sweet aroma unto God. It was in the old, it is in the new, and it never changes. So it says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So this man got God's attention because he was devout, praying, and giving. And some people say, well, you know, we give to the poor, but we don't need to give to the church. Well, guess what? Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not allowed to go to the temple and bring sacrifices to God. So he found another way of giving. Can you show me people that are like, I'm not allowed to give here, I'm not allowed to give here, so forget about it. No, he's like, no, I'm going to find a way to give and show God that I'm generous, that I'm not attached to my money, that I want to be a blessing to other people. I want to be a part of that group of people. I want to be like a Solomon. I want to be like a Cornelius. Like, I don't care if it's illegal to give, I'm going to give. You know, the times are going to come. If it's already happening in Europe, the times are going to come where people are going to tell you, legally, you can't give to the church anymore. Some people, you know, are so anal about getting their tax return on their giving. Like, really? You know, really. There comes a time you will not get a tax return anymore in the church giving. You won't. It's going to happen. I'm not speaking death, but we're heading toward Armageddon, and the Antichrist is going to come. And it says in the Bible, he will stop offerings and sacrifices. No prayer can change that. It's already in the Word of God. This will already happen. A time will come when you cannot give anymore. It will come. And then the Antichrist is going to come, and you can't buy or sell anything without his sign. You know, and we think we're so far from it. We're really not. We can't think like that. And this is why there will come a day you cannot give anymore to the Lord. And then you will lack the harvest of the seed you should have sown when the time was favorable. And God said we should sow anyway when there's a famine, when the time is unfavorable, when you think you have little. No, no, no. Whatever you're sowing now, it's not about the amount. God will multiply it and increase it, and it will come back to us. And a lot of people in the end times that were so irritated about people preaching on giving and tithing, all they want is our money, all they want is our money. I'm like, no, no, no. I have an urgency in my heart that when these times come, I can't take care of all the believers. This is a parable of the oil, the virgins that had some oil and the others, they ran out, they didn't prepare, and then the door was shut, and they begged the other ones, give us some oil. And they're like, well, sorry, because I want to be with Jesus. You know, that's it. I'm with the bridegroom. I'm at the, you know, there's going to be a time it's too late. We can't wait for that day. Until then, we have to give our sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord. And you know, in the Old Testament, as I said, it was for the covering of sin, which we don't have to do that anymore. But there is a principle attached to giving. And that principle is when you give, you disconnect yourself from earthly possession and you protect yourself from the love of money and the spirit of mammon, which the New Testament talks about. The spirit of mammon is an attachment to worldly things. Your heart is connected to worldly things. You can't let go of it. Like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, I do everything the word of God tells me to do. I'm a good guy. I'm a believer. I honor my parents. And he's like, well, you're missing something. Sell everything you have and follow me. And he couldn't do it because he was ruled by the spirit of mammon and he loved his money more than he loved Jesus. And we can say day in, day out, I love God more than everything I have. But how much do your words really mean if you never gave everything that you have? And obviously, we can't live by clearing out our account time and time again, because God said we need to come to a place of surplus and not the bottom of the barrel every time. But every time you go, before you go on another level, God will test your heart. He will test and see how much you're attached to the wealth of this world. And if you show him that you're not attached and you clear out, you do things you've never done before, if you've never given 5-6 days in a row, this is the week to do it. If you never showed the Lord that you want to, you know, really show him that he is worthy of all praise, then make yourself a goal. I do this every time when I come to a conference, especially in my church, morning and night. I say, Lord, this is the minimum amount I'm going to give every single service. And I remember the day when it was a few dollars, and then it was $10, and we have 16 services. So if it's $10, it's $160. For somebody who had no job, like me, back in Bible school, that was a lot of money, you know? And then going into full-time ministry, I don't have a regular salary. And now it's far from $10 every service. And then they have a special service on Thursday where they pick up a special offering. And God still loves special offerings. He loved it in the Old Testament. He still loves it in the New. It's a sweet-smelling aroma unto him. And so every Thursday and every conference at our church is a special ministry offering. And every time I make myself a goal, and I said to the Lord, I will never give less than $1,000 on Thursday night on top of my daily morning and night offerings. Because that is what the Israelites did. And they had worse promises than me. They had a worse deal than me. I have better promises. I have greater blessings. So I can do better. I can do better. And the Lord wants you to be able to do that. So what's he going to do if you don't have it, but you promise him, Lord, I'm going to give $1,000 by Thursday, $10,000 by Thursday. I don't know what your faith level is. I don't know what your financial level is. But when you say to the Lord, I want to stretch my faith, and he said, test me in that. That's the one thing God wants you to test him with is money. Really. Out of all the things, he picked money so that you can test him in that. That's you know. I'm going to close with two more scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs. I love the Amplified version. Money drives people crazy. Making money drives people crazy. Making more money drives people crazy because they have nothing to spend it on. They spend it on something, gives them joy for a day, then that goes. But when we have the focus of funding the end time harvest, of laying up treasure in heaven, because we know there will be a time we can't do it anymore. We know the end is going to come. We know the day is going to come. We can't bring offerings anymore. The day is going to come and it's going to be too late. And we know the day is going to come where we will need a harvest. If you have plans to do in the future, if you have a vision, if you want to be part of building the new church, moving into a big building, which most of them need renovations, that's tens of thousands of dollars. And I believe the Lord last year, and I shared this beginning of this year, to give to my church $10,000, and the Lord gave it to me on top of my tithes and offerings and partnering with other ministries and traveling and taking care of all my needs and my desires. On top of that, I got $10,000 in 8 months because my heart is free from the love of money. I will never be distracted craving something the world is craving. I'm not craving having nice stuff, nice cars, nice houses. But I know if I ask God for it, he'll give it to me without mental pangs, without worries. You know, I'm waiting for the Lord for my visa to come through to move to Florida. And people keep asking me, are you looking for an apartment yet? I'm like, no, I'm not worried about it. I will have to look for it when the time comes. Obviously, it's not going to drop in my lap. But some people, they freak out about these things. I don't have a car. You know, I need this and this much money to get a car. I need this much money for the insurance. I need this much money for rent. I need this and this and that. And I honestly, I didn't even go there in my mind. I'm like, the Lord has always taken care of me. And he knows that I am faithful with my finances. And whatever he gives to me, the glory will go to him. And whenever he wants me to give it away, I will give it away. Because I've done it many, many times before. Amen. When you serve the Lord, when your eyes are on the Lord, when your heart is fixed on him, when your heart is fixed on him, and when you show how true you are to him, there is no way he's not going to bless you. And here's the last one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. And that's the thing about daily, consistent giving. There's times when you give and give and give, and you don't see a major breakthrough. It's because God knows the day when you will need it. And many times, if he gave it to you early, you would have wasted it on something that you don't really need. And so you have to trust him that it will come through in the right time, never too late. Never too late. And I have stories and stories about that. And when you show him that you're patient, that you don't doubt him, that you don't draw back on your giving, that you actually amp up your giving, when you say, Lord, you know what I need. You know, I did this last year. In the beginning, I cleared out my bank account because I'm like, Lord, what I have now is not enough to go to 14 countries of the world and cover all my own bills. I needed a lot of money to do that. And what I had in the bank was not enough to cover that. So there is things like budgeting and things like, obviously, But what I had, I knew this is not enough. So I gave it all to the Lord. And as I said, he took care of everything over and above and blessed me on top of it and made me a blessing to my church on top of that. Because that is how great our God is. He is a God of more than enough. He is a God of more than enough. And so I want to challenge you this week to make a goal for yourself. Every single service, I want to bring this amount of money. And God, whatever you give me supernaturally above that, because I did this many times. I said, Lord, this is what I can do right now. This is how much I have in my account. And so this is the minimum I'm going to do. And then if you give me more this week, if something comes in this week before the conference is over, I'm going to give that on top. And that happened many times. And when I planned to give $1,500, turned out to be $3,000, turned out to be $4,000 because the money was coming in the same week. And the Lord takes you by your word. So if you say you're going to give it and then it comes in, you better give it. You better give it. He's going to test you. And when he's finding you faithful and you think, well, if I give that now, I mean, I could have used that for this and this and that. Don't think that way, because God is going to show you when you give everything to him, he's going to bless you with what you need, what you desire, and what you don't even need on top of that, because you saw your heart in your giving. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want you to prepare your offerings. Ask the Lord what he would have you do and make your goals and stretch your faith in this area this week. I've seen it many, many times. You know, it never gets old. That's why, like, I love that scripture in Galatians. Don't get tired of it. How can you get tired of giving to the Lord and seeing supernatural increase and seeing somebody, you know, just transferred $4,500 to you? Somebody you never even met. You know, I mean, I had this. People are like, some couple sent me €4,500, which is over $5,000. And I went on a crusade in Cape Town, and I knew I'm not going to make any money. I'm not preaching there. No offering is being taken up for me. So that was sacrificial. I went there on my own expense, paid my own flight, you know, just to be a blessing and help with reaching the lost in Cape Town and breaking the drought that we came to break, because there was drought down there. And out of nowhere, I get a transfer. Somebody writes me, do you have a German bank account? And I have a German bank account. So I was like, yeah, of course, I do. Well, we want to transfer money to your German bank account. I send them the information, and I'm thinking like $100, $200, you know. And it was €4,500. It was absolutely crazy. And then I write them, thank you so much for your generous seed, you know, into the ministry and into the nations of the world, yada, yada, yada. And then they were like, do you live in Germany? And I was like, well, I don't live there, but my home base is there. And they're like, you know, really? Because our family lives in Germany. They're in this town. They didn't even know. They didn't even know me. They didn't even know, like, you know, they saw some video on YouTube and it blessed them. And I'm like, hey, I need to put up more stuff on YouTube. I know you've been telling me about that. So I'm like, Lord, okay, I got the clue. Amen. Because when you minister from your heart to people, not just by giving money, but when you minister, when you flow in the gifts of the Spirit, the Lord is going to bless you with material things. Let me tell you that. Amen. Are you ready to give? Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for every giver in this house. I thank you that every seed that will be given throughout this week will break them out of whatever place they find themselves in right now. I thank you, Lord, for supernatural increase, for promotions, for new opportunities, new doors open, new clients, whatever they're praying for new opportunities. I thank you, Lord, for supernatural favor with their boss, with whoever they're working for. I thank you, God, that you will just lead them and guide them in whatever area that will cause them to be blessed and to increase, that you increase their knowledge, their capabilities, their abilities in their work, that it will be a supernatural work that will bring them to the top, that will bring attention to them so that they can glorify you. So then people see them and think, how did that happen to them? That they can say, this is how great my God is. This is how awesome my God is. He is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. He is the God that will make you a blessing to many people. I thank you, Lord, for supernatural blessing throughout this week, the next month, and for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord. We worship you, and we just pour ourselves out for your glory, for your honor, because you are a great and mighty God. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Jeremiah.
So let me ask, what in the world are you doing in church on a Sunday night in the beginning of June when you could be anywhere else enjoying our wonderful New York summer weather? Technically, we're still in spring, but obviously you're here because you're hungry for the things of God. You're here at an encounter week because you want an encounter with Jesus, and this is the exact best place that you could be anywhere in the area tonight, I promise you. And, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, it says this, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. He wants a church that's shining bright. He wants a church that's full and saturated with his presence, that's going out and doing the things that he's called us to do. As Yana was sharing this morning about the Great Commission, he expects his glorious church to be out performing and preaching the Great Commission, going out, laying hands on the sick, going out and seeing devils cast out of people, going out and seeing disciples raised, seeing them baptized in the name of Jesus. God is sending his son Jesus to come back for a glorious church. And I don't know about you, but I know I've been to some churches before and they didn't exactly appear too glorious. I've sat in some services before and I thought to myself, this isn't very glorious at all. But for me, when I went to church and I got filled up with the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit came and touched me, I thought to myself, there is something glorious about the presence of Jesus. That when you get hungry enough, when you get desperate enough, when everything else doesn't mean anything and you say, Jesus, I just need you to come touch me. I need you to come fill me. And you might be sitting here tonight and you might be thinking, well, you know, I have these problems. I'm depressed. I'm sad. I have these bills that I need to pay. I don't know how I'm going to get through this week, or my family, they're treating me horrible, or there might be horrible situations in your life that you're facing, and they may be real situation. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. So here's the thing, as you come and as you say, God, fill me, God, touch me, come Lord, and use my life for your gospel so that I can go out and preach this glorious great commission, that I can be used for the sake of your gospel, and not just as a minister. You don't have to be in the fivefold ministry. That great commission was given to the believers. Who here's a believer tonight? Well, that great commission was for you, for every single believer, that great commission. But I promise you this, if you don't get filled up and saturated with the Holy Ghost, saturated in the presence of God, you will not fulfill the Great Commission. You will not go out and lay hands on the sick, and they will not recover. You will not go out into the world and cast out devils. You will go out scared, and you won't open your mouth. But something happens when you get filled up with the presence of God. Something happens when the presence of God shows up. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he took a stumbling, bumbling, idiot named Peter and turned him into a preacher man, the man full of faith and power for the hour. He took Peter, who kept screwing up, who denied Jesus, to a bunch of Girl Scouts. And honestly, today, you could be a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout. It doesn't matter. They accept you either way in the same club. It doesn't matter. I just heard this. I think my wife told me Boy Scouts are now accepting Girl Scouts. So it doesn't, you might as well just call them Scouts because it don't really matter. But Peter, he denied Jesus to a few little girls, to a few little servant girls. But then he got filled up with the Holy Spirit. And he went out on the streets of Jerusalem full of the power of God. And you see, this week is about having an encounter. Not just one encounter, but having an encounter every single night this week. Every single time that you can. Every single night that you show up, it's about having an encounter so that you get filled up. Not just once. We don't want you partially full. We don't want you very full. We want you full and overflowing. We want you so saturated in the presence of God that it won't even be up to you, but just the overflow is going out onto everybody. When you start filling a cup up and it goes and you start filling it over the top and you just leave it on, man, if you've ever plugged up your kitchen sink before, you're doing some dishes and you think, well, I'll just fill the sink up and I'll go walk away. You put the plug in and you just walk away and you forget eventually that sink begins to just overflow onto everything. The drain, the little tiny drain hole, it isn't enough to keep it from overflowing. Pretty soon that thing's just going onto that's the way the anointing is going to work in your life, as you just let the Lord just pour into you, that presence of Jesus will begin to just get on everything and on everyone around you. But it takes something from you. It takes you getting hungry. It takes you surrendering. You know, I was thinking about it this evening, that the presence of the Lord comes when we surrender. When we say, you know what, God, I got this and this going on in my life. I have all these situations. I could be spending my time doing this or preparing for that, or, you know, investing my time doing these different things, but I'm surrendering my time, I'm surrendering my life so that you can use me. That's when he begins to pour. That's when he says, that's a vessel that's hungry for me, that's a vessel that desires something for me, and he begins to just pour and fill it up and fill it up. And as you allow Jesus to fill you up, you see, people think, just like Kenneth Hagin used to say, he would say, the things of God don't fall on you like a ripe cherry off of a tree. It would be awesome if it did, where you could just come to church and just show up and just sit there in the pew and just think, Lord, if you want me to be filled up, just fill me up. But otherwise, I'm just going to sit here and just see what happens. You will not receive that way. You have to come to God with an expectation. You have to come to God with a demand, like the woman of the issue of blood, that she knew that when she grabbed hold, that she was putting a demand on that anointing, and she wasn't questioning. She said, when I touched that garment, when I touched Jesus, I will be whole. She was saying, she was confessing her faith, she was releasing her faith before she ever got to Jesus. Jesus didn't say to himself, he didn't have a word of knowledge and think, hey, there's a woman here. Is there anybody here, you know, with an issue of blood? Come on out and I'll pray for you right now. No, she came and she took what she wanted from God through faith. And if you want your life to get changed, you know, my mother, she started preaching during the announcements, you know, and you can't stop that woman from preaching no matter what she's doing. She'll just start preaching wherever she is. You know, I haven't been through a drive-thru with her in a little while, but I bet you know, the lady at the drive-thru is like, would you like something to drink with that? Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, I think that she just starts preaching, you know, so she just starts preaching, but I couldn't help but notice what she said, that there's people here. And, you know, like, I try not to know stuff that's going on in the church, but I heard her say that there's people here that have had some dark thoughts in their life and that they're going through some junk. You know what? Things aren't just going to change for you because you showed up in church tonight. But if you showed up in church tonight and you put a demand on the anointing and you say, God, I'm here because I need you. I'm here because I want you to come touch me and change my life. He will. He'll give you exactly what you demand from him. But it's up to you. I can't get it for you. It doesn't matter when the announcement lady this morning is weeping behind the pulpit trying to give the announcements. She can't get it for you. It doesn't matter what's happening to the person sitting next to you. They can't get it for you. You have to get it for yourself. You know, I've shared here many times about how I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 14, and that one encounter with Jesus just totally set my life on a different path, on a different trajectory. You know, I was heading down the path of, like, you know, as soon as I'm out of this, you know, my parents' house, I don't want to go to church anymore. It's boring. It's a waste of my time, so on and so forth. But when God came and touched my life, I became consumed with it. It was like everything that I've been hearing about God my whole life, everything that my parents told me about Jesus, it's not like I'm wondering, is this real? I know for a fact that it's real, and it's just too good for me to keep to myself. And then it wasn't just like, man, that one experience, that one encounter with Jesus, that was so good. I'm set for the rest of my life. I know that God is real. Praise God. And, you know, no one can ever take that away from me. I was like, man, that was so good. Where can I get some more? How do I get some more of this? I'm the same way when it comes to a really good pizza. How can I get some more of this stuff? You know, I mean, I'm the same when it comes to the gospel bird, I was praising the Lord when Chick-fil-A opened up here in Rochester. You know me. I didn't shut up about it for like 6 weeks. I brought it up every Sunday, you know. I'm getting to the point of where I'm just like somewhat content that, you know, I've had it back in my life. But here's the thing. When you want something, you got to figure out, where can I get it? How can I get it? And you do anything to get it. And so I remember in our church, there were these different home groups, and my mom and my dad, they were going to this home group, and they would go there, and they would, the presence of the Lord would show up. And so I would go there. I was 14. You know, I mean, you know it's real when a 14-year-old doesn't want to stay home and play video games or watch TV, but says, no, I'm going to evening church service because I want, you know, some more of Jesus' presence in my life. It's, you know, you don't make that stuff up. You know, go out and find some 14-year-old kid on the street and ask him if he wants to go to church. He's probably going to be like, go to church? What are you talking about? That's just whatever. You know, it's real. When you have a real encounter, it becomes so real. And I remember they would, you know, have the teaching and whatever. But then typically at the end of the teaching, and it was in this house, and they would put out this chair and they would say, all right, if you need prayer, if you want more of God, whatever, we're going to put this chair out and we'll pray for you. And you know, the few of the elders of the church were there, and is, you know, really a lot of the people that were just really hungry and were, that were the reason that the Holy Spirit was moving in our church. And I remember every single opportunity, as soon as I could, I was in that chair. And you know, my parents didn't have to give me a nudge like, hey, you know, you could probably use some more time in that chair tonight. You know, I mean, you've been pretty naughty this week. You know, and no one had to tell me that. I knew that I needed to get my butt into that chair so that God could come, that he could touch me, that he could work in me. And so I would sit in that chair. I don't know. They probably had to drag me out of that chair, because I would have just stayed in there all night. Because as soon as I got in there, and like it was like before people would even start praying for me, before anyone laid hands on me, I would start shaking. I would start crying. The power of God would touch me. Why? Why? Because I was so hungry. Nobody can get hungry for you. But when you're hungry, you won't stop at nothing to get what you want. You'll do whatever it takes. You'll put a demand on the anointing. You'll say, God, come touch me. Your presence is so good. And if you've never experienced his presence before, he wants to show you tonight how good his presence is. He wants to fill you. He wants to touch you. There's nothing. There's no drug. There's no sex. There's no alcohol. There's no television show. There's no nothing that can satisfy your darkest, deepest desires in your heart that you've been trying to fill with all the junk of the world. There's nothing that can satisfy the needs that you desire. Not even a relationship. Not even once you get married. Even if it's a good marriage, it will not satisfy you. The only one that can really satisfy your every single need is Jesus and his presence. And when you choose him, when you say, God, come fill me, he comes and he touches you, and you just feel like, you know, I never in my life, this isn't a testimony for myself, but I never struggled with alcohol. I never struggled with drugs. I never struggled with sleeping around. Why? Because at 13 years old, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I didn't need that anymore. My other friends in high school, they had garbage going on in their families. They had, you know, situations, whatever. They were, you know, horny 15-year-old boys or whatever. I mean, and they filled themselves up with everything that the world had to offer, but they were never satisfied. It was always just they needed more and more garbage, and they never got satisfied from it. And I look at their lives today, and I can look at someone that I graduated today, and I'm about to turn 30 years old in September. They look like they're like 48, because they've lived a life of just filling themselves with the world, and the world has a cost. But when you serve Jesus and you seek after Jesus, the Bible says that he will renew your youth like the eagle. You don't have to get old. You don't have to get old. Don't let I'm old be your confession. I don't care what your age is. Old is a mental state of being. I know plenty of people that are in their 70s and they know how to use an iPad and an iPhone and whatever. And then you meet people that are like in their 50s and they're like, I'm too old for that stuff. Old is a mental state of being. You don't have to. God says in his word that he will renew your youth. So you determine how hungry you are. You determine, God, I'm here tonight. God, I'm showing up on this Sunday night of Encounter Conference 2018 because I want to be part of your glorious church. I want to be part of that church that when you come back, when you split the sky, when you blow that trumpet and you're coming through the sky, coming back soon, as Evangelist Yana was saying, he's coming back soon. You can just look at the way the markets in the world is going. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out that he's coming back soon. There's so much technology that before made Bible prophecy seem so stupid. It made it seem like, how could this, you know, what were they doing? They were tripping on acid when they wrote this stuff. Whatever. They were, whatever. But now there's technology that just fits exactly the way the Bible says it. He's coming back soon. We don't have a lot of time. Look, I love my precious daughter Zara. Like, I mean, only... She, of course, Jesus number one, Julia number two, but Zara, I mean, she melts my heart. I love her, and I would love nothing better than to, you know, be 90 years old one day, 95, have like, you know, 38 grandkids, great grandkids, whatever. I would love that, but I don't know if we even have time for that. I can't imagine what society is going to be like in 100 years from now. We don't have time. But what we do have is an opportunity right now to say, Jesus, I'm going to be part of your glorious church. Jesus, I want to be used by you. Jesus, I need you. I want you to come fill me. And when he comes and he touches you and he fills you up, all those problems that you had begin to just fade away. They just have a way of just disappearing when God comes and he touches you. The problems just go away. The void that you've been trying to fill with everything else just gets filled and you don't have the desires anymore. The desires just vanish. My wife, when she got saved, you know, she was living in the world. She was living with abusive, messed up relationships, partying, alcohol, all this stuff, all this junk. But when she got saved, she just didn't need it anymore. The desires just left. No more drinking, no more partying, no more sleeping around. No one had to tell her. You know, I'm supposed to be reading all these scriptures and reading from my notes, but there's a verse in here that says that the Holy Spirit, when God sends the Holy Spirit, that he will convict the world of sin. You know, there's many preachers that take that scripture and they think that, hey, well, you know, it must be my job to convict the world of sin. You know, and they go out and they actually try to convict people of their sins. You don't have to. I don't have to tell someone that they're living wrongly. I don't have to tell someone that there's a wrong behavior in them. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. I just have to preach Jesus. I have to get them so in love with Jesus. We have to compel the lost. We have to tell people about Jesus. And when they have this encounter with Jesus, the junk just falls off. The dross just gets picked away. The desires that are trying to be filled just have a way that all of a sudden, you know, I used to struggle with this, but I don't anymore. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what the empowering of the Holy Spirit does. He empowers you to become a witness. And he wants his witness to represent his glorious church. As we've said, we're ambassadors of Christ. What kind of an ambassador would we be if we're just living just like the rest of the world? No, as ambassadors of Christ, we're supposed to live like Christ wants us to live. That our lifestyle would compel the lost through revealing the goodness of God to the rest of the world round about us. It's up to you and me to get hungry. It's up to you and me to say, Jesus, I need you. I'm here on a Sunday night. You're already here. You might as well just decide, well, Jesus, come touch me tonight. Come touch me right now. You don't have to wait till Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You don't have to wait to the end of the week. You can get it right now. All right. I really should read some scriptures so that this resembles something of a church service. Although I think Evangelist Yana already covered that with scriptures. John chapter 14, turn there with me, because I want to talk to you tonight briefly about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to pray and we're just going to let God move and let God touch people. You know, that's one of the coolest things about ministering is that you learn that it's really Jesus that does all the work. I don't have to heal anyone. I don't have to save anyone. I don't have to build your faith. Jesus does it all. I just share the word to get you to a point of hunger, to get you to a point of decision where you say, that's what I want, that's what I need. And then you make the decision and you take the action to get it. Amen? So John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, it's as simple as that. If you love Jesus, keep his commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, obviously, before the day of Pentecost. And he's telling them, I'm going to send you a helper. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone that's going to be there with you, that he's going to be a comforter. The Bible, in the Greek, it's called the Parakletos, the one that's called alongside to help. The one that's right there in the midst of every single situation that you go through. He's always there with you. He's a helper. He's a counselor. He's a guide. We've been having these painting sessions at the church. And thank you to everyone that showed up. You've made it look so much better. Can you imagine what it would be like, though, if I said, hey, we're having painting at the church this week. If you could come out and help, and, you know, 10 people volunteer and they show up and they help on Saturday. They're there at 9 a.m. and I got all the paint stuff out and we're, all right, we're going to paint. And then they all just, everyone just sits there and watches me paint. It wouldn't be much help, right? It would be kind of frustrating for me. I'd be like, man, I thought I had all these people coming here to help, but they just watched me the whole time. Obviously, thankfully, that's not what happened. But, you see, the Holy Spirit is a helper. He doesn't just want to sit there and watch you. We just sometimes treat the Holy Spirit as someone who's just there with us going through the same junk that we are. No, he's not there to go through the junk with you. He's there to get you out of the junk that you're there in. He wants to help you. He wants to guide you. He wants to counsel you so that when you're going to make a bonehead decision, that he prompts you in your right here in your belly, no, that's not what I have for you. You're not supposed to go there. You're not supposed to be with that person. You're not supposed to buy that. You're not supposed to make that decision. You know, I've given the example of the car that I bought when I was in Florida. I knew as I was signing on the dotted line that I was making a mistake. I didn't know it here. I knew it here. It just didn't feel right. And for the time that I had that car till the time that I got it or sold it, I had nothing but problems with it. You will be led by the Holy Spirit. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. God has sent us his Holy Spirit to be in us. He's a comforter. He's our guide. He's there. He's the one that helps you through the situations that you've been praying and asking God to help you through. He's there with you. And as you get filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. You begin to hear his voice so clearly. You know, that's why it's so important that, you know, I mean, church on Sunday is fantastic. I'm thankful for every Christian that shows up week after week, Sunday after Sunday. In America 2018, that seems to be a miracle for many people. But honestly, sincerely, read the book of Acts. It's not really meant to be like a Sunday to Sunday thing. If you read the book of Acts in the first few chapters, it said that they were daily fellowshipping, daily teaching from the word, daily ministering. You know, and I mean, we do a week of daily or nightly meetings, and it's like people, like their heads are going to explode, like trying to figure out like what you're going to do. What are we going to do all week? What days are the services? You know, Monday through Friday, every night. Wow. You know, but this is the, and we do that like once or twice a year. But like When the Pentecost happened and these people, their lives were so radically changed, they were like, man, this is the stuff that they've been talking about in the Old Testament for a couple thousand years. We're the ones that get to taste of it for ourselves. Like she was saying, they didn't have the presence of the Lord with them. Even after they had the temple built, it wasn't like, you know, Joe Schmo, you and me, like, hey, let's go into the Holy of Holies and see what's happening there. It sounds pretty cool, you know? Like, I like the, you know, the priest, he's got some sweet gear. He got, like, you know, the bells and whistles on and, like, let's put one of those on and go in. No, people didn't get to go in and feel the presence of the Lord. They, you know, they didn't know what it was like. You and me do. You and me, we have such an advantage. We get to have the Holy Spirit in us. I will be with you and be in you. Man, that is so awesome. That is so awesome. Hallelujah. He's there to help us. He's the one called to the side of another for help or for counsel. You know, sometimes when you have helpers come, you know, for a project or something, you have to give them direction and tell them, like, here's what we need. We're going to do this, this, and this. The Holy Spirit's a helper, and not that we command him and tell him what to do. But the Bible, Jesus, he almost like repeated himself twice in Matthew chapter 16, verses, I want to say 18, and then in Matthew 18, verse 18, it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, I'm not saying that we tell the Holy Spirit, you have to go do this and this. But Jesus, when he did that in Matthew chapter 16, he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And then he told them that you will be able to bind whatever you want on earth and it'll be bound in heaven, and loose whatever you want on earth and it'll be loose in heaven. So we got some binding and some loosing to do. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the binding and the loosing. You know, when you experience sickness in your life, when a symptom, you know, I love what Kenneth Hagin would say. He would say a lying symptom of sickness. Because that's nothing more than what sickness is. It's a lying symptom waiting for you to see what you will do with it. Will you sign it and accept it into your life? Or will you say, hey, listen, postman, kick him right out your door and tell him to get lost. That package isn't for me. But you can bind it and say, I bind you sickness. I bind you pain in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You have to get out of my life, and he has to go. Jesus said, I'm giving you the key to the kingdom. You'll have the authority through the name of Jesus. He's there with him. And that's why he told us that once I leave, it'll be to your advantage, because you'll have the Holy Spirit with me and you'll have my name. And he expects us to do the binding and the loosing. Things that shouldn't be in your life. Bind them. Get rid of them. Loose them. Say, you're no longer part of my life. But so the Holy Spirit, he's there to help you. But for so many people, he's like the group of painters that are sitting watching me paint, because he doesn't have a clue what you want. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He's everywhere. But he's waiting for you to act in faith. He's waiting for you to give guidance. He's waiting to see what you will do. Will you bind that when it comes to... I mean, because look, if the Holy Spirit, if he was the helper and he's just already done everything that he's going to do and just whatever, I promise you, the next time you feel a symptom coming to your body, if you just sit back and relax and say, well, I got the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, he's going to take care of it for me, and you just don't do anything about it, you're just, you know, you'll get as sick as a dog. Dogs don't really get that sick, but whatever. It's an expression, you know, but you'll get really sick because he's expecting you to do something. I've had this happen numbers of times in my life, times where I actually operated in faith when sickness came. I said, no, get out of here. You don't belong in my house, whatever. And you just rifle through the scriptures and you confess them and you run the devil off. And then there's times where I thought to myself, oh, poop, I'm sick again. And I go to the medicine cabinet and I go get me a pill, and then I go get me a Campbell's soup, and I go lay down in bed and I turn on like Netflix. And I don't get any better. But if you'll live by faith, Brother Hagin would say that he didn't have a headache for like 62 years or something. You don't have to live the way the rest of everybody else lives. You can run the devil off, but he needs you to do the binding. He needs you to do the loosing. He needs you to give some, tell the Holy Spirit, I do not accept this in my life. I bind sickness in the name of Jesus. I loose healing into my body. That's what you can do. You can say, I bind whatever the sickness is, whatever the pain is, in the name of Jesus, I bind you in Jesus' name. You have to go. I loose healing into that part of the body. And it has to happen. Jesus said he would. So he's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's the guide. Listen, the Holy Spirit, it's not an it. It's a he. It's a him. It's a person. He's not a bird. He descended like a dove, sure. But that didn't make him a dove. It didn't say he descended as a bird, like a dove. There's a big difference, all right? I mean, obviously, we know that here, but, you know, for the sake of anybody that could be listening to this message in the future, he's not a bird. He never ascended back into heaven. Once the Holy Spirit came down from heaven when the Father sent him, when Jesus went up there and sent him, he didn't go back. So you don't have to take a shofar and open a portal to create an open heaven for the Holy Spirit to come down. He's here in the room tonight. He's waiting. He's pretty much, you know what, I'm just going to preach until people just start pressing and getting hungry, you know? Whenever you all decide to get rip-roaring drunk on the Holy Ghost tonight is probably when I'll stop talking. So, well, you know, and if it comes down to it, if I have to, I'll just start calling people out and start praying for them. But this is the purpose that we're here for. It's to encounter God this week. We're here to encounter God, to experience the presence of God. So you don't have to wait to the end of the service. I'll just keep going. It's 9 o'clock. I'm sure you guys have a time in your mind where you're thinking, I'd like to be home by a certain point. Well, the quicker you get yourself just drunk in the Holy Ghost, the quicker you can be on your merry way. All right, so he's not back in heaven, he's here on earth. You know, people sometimes think that the Holy Ghost is a language, that he is praying in tongues. He's not. The praying in tongues is actually just evidence that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I share multiple times how I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 13, but I didn't pray in tongues until I was 18 in Bible school and heard teaching on it, because I kept thinking that the Holy Spirit was going to grab hold of my tongue and wiggle it for me and make the words come out and make the sounds come out and that he was going to do it for me. But it didn't happen until I learned from Pastor Adonica that the same faith that you use to get saved, the same faith that you use to get healed, the same faith that you use to get everything else is the same faith that you use to get filled or to speak in tongues get filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. I'd been saturated in the presence of God. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, there should be evidence of it, which should be speaking in tongues. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not tongues. It's just a sign that you've got it. And once you've got that tongues, that becomes another weapon in your arsenal to easily defeat the devil. As you pray in tongues, you're building yourself up in your most holy faith. We read it this morning. Praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up in the most holy faith. That when you build yourself up, you edify your spirit man, you become strong. And the stronger you get, you can more easily defeat the enemy. Amen? The Bible in that verse said that he is with us forever, which means he is always with me in every situation. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm going through, I have the Holy Spirit with me and in me. You're never alone. When God says forever, he means forever. He's always with you. Through all eternity, he will be with me and he will be with you. Amen? Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be. He dwells with you and will be in you. Hallelujah. You see, the reason many people don't receive God and don't believe in God is because they don't see him or know him. But the key is, as Hebrews 11:6 says, that you must come to God in faith. That you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you have to come and say, God, I believe in you. And look, believing comes from hearing the word of God for anything. You begin preaching on salvation and on the saving power of Jesus and how he died for you and set you free. It builds faith in your heart to be saved. It doesn't build faith in your mind. Your mind will still tell you that you're stupid. Your mind will tell you that this is a load of garbage, that it doesn't make any sense that you're getting saved. But your heart, you see, faith gets built in our heart. Believing comes in our heart. And so as you hear the message of salvation, you begin getting faith right here, that I'm going to believe. And then when I believe, faith requires action, and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. Now, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to believe in your heart for it. You have, as you're hearing the word on being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to desire it. You have to hope for it. Because faith, first step is having hope. Lord, I hope that you fill me with the Holy Spirit tonight. But Lord, now I'm going to put some faith to some action to my faith. I'm going to believe God that tonight, that right now, you will come fill me, that you will come equip me, that you will come pour out your precious Holy Spirit, the anointing, into my life tonight, right now. And as I said in the beginning, it's an act of surrender. It's an act of trying to turning this guy off up here, turning your head off, because your head, the head, your mind, is the greatest blockage to the anointing for so many people. If you're like me and your German-engineered brain just won't turn off and you're always trying to figure it out, you gotta stop trying to figure it out. Just shut it off, because you're not going to figure it out, and you have to say, Lord, I just want you. I surrender right now. I need you. Please come touch me. Please come touch me. Please come fill me. He comes to those who surrender. He comes to those who have the heart's cry. He comes to those who say, Lord, I need you. I need you now. You can look around the room and see who's getting it, or you can just lock yourself in right now, close your eyes and say, Lord, I need it. I need it. I don't, you know what, tonight, special night, I don't care if you're in the ministry of the helps, just turn your ministry of help off for the rest of the night and just get filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll make me so much more happier tonight if you get filled with the Holy Spirit than you do a good job catching, than you do a good job on the sound, than you do a good job passing out envelopes. I don't care about any of that tonight. You will make me and the Lord so much happier tonight. It's a one-time only special offering. If you will just get so hungry and desperate for God to say, Lord, come fill me. Come fill me. He needs you to do it, though. He needs you to lock in with the Holy Ghost. He needs you. He needs your heart. He needs you to surrender and say, God, I need you more. I need you now. I need you to touch me and change me. And as you do, you see, as you surrender your heart, when I was a teenager, that's the key to getting more of God, is just when I would plop myself in that seat, there was nothing anointed about the seat. And people get weird about stuff, and they're like, oh, it's that seat that you're sitting in. That's an anointed seat. It has nothing to do with the seat that you're sitting in. It has to do with surrendering your heart and saying, Jesus, I'm not good enough on my own. Jesus, I can't do it on my own, but I know that when you come touch me, that I become a superhero of faith, that I become the man and the woman of God that you've called me to be, that I become the one that can go out and not be ashamed of the gospel and preach, that I can be the one that goes out and lays hands on the sick and will see them recover. But in and of myself, God, I can't do it. So I need you to come touch me tonight. I need you to come fill me. Look, this is Pastor Jeremiah speaking. I promise you, I did not feel equipped and ready for ministry when I started. But I knew that if I could just stay hungry, if I could just stay hungry and thirsty for the things of God and allow the Holy Spirit to come touch me, I knew that I could do it, because he says that he will be with you forever, that he will lead me and guide me into all truth. I knew I didn't know everything about ministry. I still don't have a clue about half the stuff we want to know. But I know that he is with me and that he will lead me and guide me into all truth, that he never will abandon me, but he's the paraclete. He's the one called alongside to help. He's the comforter. He's there to comfort me when I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I just depend on the Holy Spirit. I just surrender to him, and then he will give you the wisdom. God says that if you ask him for wisdom, that he will give it to you liberally, as long as you ask him in faith without doubting. So tonight, ask God to fill you liberally with his Holy Spirit without doubting, and he will right now. Actually, why don't we just do this? Let's just close our hands and lift our eyes and begin to say, Lord, fill me. Lord, touch me. Lord, fill me. Lord, touch me. Lord, fill me. Lord, touch me. Equip me, Lord. Use me. Fill me with your presence. I need more of you. Don't worry about what everyone else is thinking around you. Don't worry if you look or sound ridiculous. But God desires, he loves hungry people. He loves people that'll stop caring about everyone else around them and just get filled up. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you fill this room tonight with your presence, that you fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we give you free reign here tonight to do whatever you want. God, we're hungry and we're desperate for more of you. We want you to come touch us. We want you to come change us. We want you to come use us so that you can use us to shake this region, so that we won't be ashamed of your gospel, that we'll be bold about it. The Bible says in the book of Acts that when they prayed and they asked God for more boldness, that the place where they prayed was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to preach the gospel with more boldness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants, in Acts chapter 1, he told them to go wait in Jerusalem because you'll be endued with power from on high to become a witness. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell, and they all began to speak in new tongues. Holy Spirit, we ask that you fall tonight. We ask that you come tonight, that you fill every single vessel tonight, every single vessel tonight. Jesus, just put your eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.